send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. We've had several of you ask us about getting together this fall, and I want you to let you know that we are working on putting something together, and it looks like the second or third weekend of what the world calls October is what we're working towards. Tentatively, we're looking at a resort facility in Stockton, Missouri. It's going to be about an hour north west of where we met when we met at Maranatha. It's a different type of facility than Maranatha, but we believe it will accommodate our needs and be just a really enjoyable place to meet. Now, I'm not going to push this as a, quote, conference, as like I've done in the past. Okay, the purpose is not to debate. The purpose is for like-minded people to get together for a couple of days in fellowship, and be an encouragement one to another. So if you're interested in coming, just email me at charlie@godsendusmen.com and we'll provide you with as many details as we have available to us right now. That's about all I'm going to say about it. So we are trying to get together, and if you'd like to, just let us know. I also want to let you know that our believer friends, loved ones in the Philippines are going through a very, very trying time right now, and they need our prayers. Joanne's husband is now in the hospital. They had been doing everything they could to treat him at home, but apparently things have gotten worse to the point where he's now in the hospital. And the whole ordeal is just so hard on her and her children, because they're trying to remain true to the kingdom, to the government of God. And while everyone around them has just been ramping up the pressure on them to forsake their faith, and, well, why can't you just be like everyone else? But so just remember to pray for Joanne and her husband, her family, and all that they're going through right now in the Philippines. All right, let's get right into today's message. Once again, at the conclusion of last week's message, the emails came in. And as always, they're just fantastic. I mean, just great. And this one came from Jeff, and it's on the website in the comments section now, just before Michael's email that I told you about last week. And I've received comments on that one as to how great that email was. But this is a short one from Jeff. Quote, listen to this. I haven't read Schnabel, but after listening to this message, I now know how it feels to read Schnabel. It makes my head hurt, but in a good way. There's just so much information to take in, but I love it. And you're right. We don't need the Orthodox Jewish Bible to show John's washing to be a work of the law, but it sure does prove it clearly. Matthew 3, verse 11 should end the discussion. He shall give you tevela, immersion. He shall give. He shall give. He shall give. It's His work on us that only He can give. How can we expect salvation if anyone else does the work that only He can do? And again in verse 11, even John preferred Christ's washing over his own. That should end the discussion too. And what you showed by contrasting the first of the end to the last of the end from John's writings is perfect and on target. Can't wait for next week, Turning the Corner, Part 2, end quote. Well, Jeff, I wish it was that easy for everyone. But when you've believed something for 20, 30, 40, even 50 years or more, it can be really tough to even get someone to consider another viewpoint, especially one that isn't very popular. And I'll go so far as to say that one that has been, and I believe, purposely hidden, purposely kept from people. In my email yesterday, I asked you to be prepared to look at Thayer's Greek Lexicon's definition of baptisma. I gave a very simple link to Thayer's Greek Lexicon in the email. But in the message notes for today, I've got a link to where you can go and download a copy of the entire book. And I just wonder how many of you have ever seen this. I know that, I mean, lots and lots, probably all of you have seen Strong's Concordance, and that's fine. And I use that reference a lot myself, that resource. And I've done so for many years. But remember, and not that this means much, I mean, you can take it or leave it, but Schnabel said that Strong's is basically like a kindergarten or first grade study of the Greek. Now, I'm not disparaging Strong's at all. It's just saying that Strong's is a very basic beginner type level at looking at how Greek words were used hundreds, maybe even thousands of years ago. But there are a lot more tools available to us for obtaining the meanings of Greek words than just using Strong's Concordance. And Thayer's Greek Lexicon is one such tool. And when you take a look at it, if you've never done so before, it's probably going to blow your mind compared to what you may be used to from Strong's Concordance. Strong's is definitely easier to navigate, but Thayer's offers so much more information. I mean, it's just amazing. It's astounding how much more information is there. And while Schnabel's work goes into a lot of the old Greek uses of the word baptisma as found in Greek literature, where Schnabel cites a handful of Greek authors, and of course, that's perfectly fine. See, he wasn't writing a 1,000-page book or anything like that. But Thayer's goes into even more detail and provides even more proof of what he's saying, particularly for our study, into the definition of the Greek word baptisma. So be warned, be prepared to have your brain explode when you look at Thayer's Greek Lexicon. But while you're looking at it, remember above all things, we do not have to be Greek scholars to understand what the Word of God wants us to know about Jesus the Christ. There's enough evidence in the Scriptures all by itself for us to know that the baptisma of Christ, was totally different than the baptisma of John. Please open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 3. We've read the whole chapter many times before, but we're going to get right to the point. Verse 11, please. This is the voice of John the Washer. There is a difference between the baptisma of John and the baptisma of Christ. Verse 11. I indeed baptizo you with water unto repentance. The Greek word for the transliterated word baptize is baptizo, and the word means to wash. If we look at Strong's definition, look at what Strong's does. This is his definition of baptizo: to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed, for example, fully wet, used only, in parentheses, in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially technically, of the ordinance of Christian baptism. Okay, now the first part of his definition is perfectly fine: to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed, for example, fully wet. But the second and third parts of his definition are disasters, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. That is totally incorrect. That is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, a, quote, church definition of a Greek word. And not only that, he uses a transliterated word to define a Greek word. That's not acceptable. Not on any level is that acceptable. Now, I'm not going to call that purposeful deception. I got no idea what is in this man's heart, but it is, not in a disparaging sense, am I saying the word, but it's ignorant. It's ignorant to provide someone a definition of a word, especially a Greek word, by answering with a transliterated word, a made-up word, never before used and certainly never used in the Greek. It's the same circular argument that we've been talking about since this series began. What is, quote, baptism? And the answer comes back, well, you know, it's baptism. No, I mean, what is baptism? Oh, you mean immersion. What is immersion? It's baptism, silly. How can you not understand what I'm saying to you? At the end of Strong's attempt at defining baptizo, he finally gets it right. And remember, this is coming from Matthew 3:11, John saying that he baptizo in water. And this is the last word in Strong's definition for baptizo. After he defines baptizo as Baptist, then as baptize, he finally gets it right when he writes the word wash. Verse 11 again, I indeed baptizo, wash you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptizo, immerse, submerge, to whelm you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John makes it abundantly clear that his baptizo is with water. Yes, it is an old covenant washing according to the law God gave Moses, and that should be simple. We should not need Strong's. We should not need Thayer's. We should not need Schnabel for us to see that John was in the old covenant world and John was fulfilling the law God gave Moses and calling people of that day into repentance for failing to obey the law God gave Moses. That is not hard. That should be really, really simple, but it isn't. Why? Because hardly no one teaches the law God gave Moses and shows how the water, physical H2O water, was inseparable from the law God gave Moses. All anyone ever wants to talk about is the blood, the blood, the blood. But in the law God gave Moses, clearly, as easily seen as anything else in the Bible, it was the water and the blood. Not just the blood, water and blood. We see it all over the law God gave Moses, but it is never taught. And I don't get that, but you know it and I know it too. Water and blood was required in the old covenant for the remission of sins. So of course, John's is referring to his baptisma as a baptisma with water. Says it plain as day. But in referencing the coming baptisma of Christ, there is no mention whatsoever of water. It's a different baptisma. All I'm doing is baptisma in water. But the one coming after me, whose shoe latchets I'm unworthy to loosen, he is going to baptisma with something totally different. You will be baptisma by him with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ's baptisma was different from John's baptisma. For the life of me, I cannot understand why this is so difficult to see. Quote, Church of Christ preachers, such as the late Pete Peters, among countless others, when claiming to speak of the baptisma of Christ, they point to the baptisma of John. And they say, well, this too is the baptisma of Christ. But in this verse alone, we see clearly two baptismas. One is clearly defined by the author himself as being a washing, a physical water washing, such as only found in the law God gave Moses. And the baptism of Christ is clearly shown to have nothing whatsoever to do with physical water. Hence, we need to continue looking at the rest of the definitions of baptizo, to try to figure out the difference between John's baptisma, his baptizo in water, and Christ's baptisma, his baptizo in the Holy Ghost and fire. Let's examine the definitions of the Greek from Thayer's. Now, granted, it is more difficult to read from Thayer's. Okay, you have to know that you have to be able to read just basic Greek. And it is easier to read the online version found on the blueletterbible.com site. And the online version and the original 1800s version, I mean, they seem to be the same. What's online and what's in the written one seem to be the same. But this might get a little bit tedious, but it's necessary to see this. I've spent so much time trying to show Old Covenant washing from the law God gave Moses. So now I'm trying to show what New Covenant baptisma is. They are not the same thing. New Covenant baptisma is not physical H2O. And if someone tells you it is, they are trying to bring you back under the law God gave Moses, which can never fully take away sin. All right, here it is from Thayer's. Baptizo. And I'm going to skip a lot of this because it's not particularly applicable. And you can read it for yourself. I'm going to provide you the link. But he talks about what Plato says, what Polybius says, what Diodorus says, Strabo, Josephus, Plutarch, and others. So he's not talking about the Greek specifically from the Bible. He's talking about it in Greek literature. Number one, properly. To dip repeatedly, to emerge, to submerge, of vessels sunk. And then he cites Polybius, gives a citation, cites Diodorus, and gives a citation. But let's stop right here for just a second. To dip repeatedly. When I've asked the simple question, what is, quote, baptism, to which I am yet to get a straight answer from anyone, this is one of the most confusing parts to me. Because, you know, we're not as dumb as some people think that we are. I've seen church water, quote, baptisms. I've seen lots of them. The, quote, preacher gets in the church baptistry, and he says a brief incantation over the candidate. That's what the Jews call their prospective person to be fully body immersed in the mikvah. And he says a brief incantation over the candidate, then puts his hand, usually covered with a handkerchief, over the candidate's nose. And then he puts the candidate backwards down into the water, then raises the candidate back up to his or her feet, usually to a round of amens or applause or both. One time down under, and then back up. But the very first definition of baptizo in Strong's and in Thayer's and from the work Schnabel did is to dip repeatedly. Repeatedly clearly means more than once. At least I think it does. So all of you who think that, quote, church water immersion is what the Bible commands, and you were only dunked once, well, I've got news for you, because what you are trusting in doesn't even fit the very first definition of baptizo, unless you were dipped repeatedly in a fluid, which water is a fluid, or unless you were immerged into the water like vessels sunk, which do not come back up from the depths of the water. Okay, interesting. Because unlike those who have been blasting me, I have shown what baptizo looks like from the scripture. And one of the best, clearest examples was Naaman the leper, who was told by Elisha to go to the River Jordan and dip seven times, babto seven times. I know of no, quote, church anywhere in the world that baptizo someone seven times in their mikvah baptistry. What the, quote, churches do, led by the example of the, quote, Church of Christ, is a made-up religious ritual that has no basis in Scripture. That's why they refuse to even answer our simple question, what does it look like? The Old Covenant water ritual was to dip repeatedly, to emerge, to submerge like vessels sunk. Second definition of Thayer's. And I've come to understand that these aren't necessarily listed in order of importance. They're simply the different uses or definitions of the word. Number two usage of baptizo from Thayer's: to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, in the middle, and the one aorist passive, to wash oneself, bathe. So Mark 7:4, Luke 11:38, 2 Kings 5:14, the story of Naaman, and then he cites two more from the Apocrypha. I've shown you Mark 7 many times. The washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do when you come from the market, except you baptismos, etc. I was reading from a, quote, Church of Christ website the other day, and the writer was quoting from Young's literal translation of the Bible. Now, when it's useful for the cause, sure, they'll read from that. But what about reading from Young's literal translation of the Bible when it isn't useful to the cause? I want you to listen to this, and I'll give the link in the notes. This is Young's literal translation of the Bible, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And gathered together unto him are the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, having come from Jerusalem, and having seen certain of his disciples with defiled hands, that is, unwashed, eating bread, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, if they do not wash the hands to the wrist, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. Now watch this closely. Young's literal translation, quoted by the, quote, Church of Christ preachers in other passages, but certainly never quoted here. Verse 4, and from the marketplace, if they do not baptize themselves, they do not eat. And many other things there are they that they receive to hold, baptisms of cups and pots and brazen vessels and couches. Then question him, do the Pharisees and the scribes, wherefore do thy disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but with unwashing hands do eat the bread? And he answering said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, this people with the lips doth honor me, and their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teachings, commands of men, for having put away the command of God, you hold the tradition of men, baptisms of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, well, do you put away the command of God that your tradition ye may keep? Well, how interesting. You mean baptism? Baptisma doesn't always mean a, quote, church water ritual for the remission of sins? Friends, babto, baptismo, baptisma, baptizo, baptizine can sometimes mean water, but the truth is it rarely means water. But when it does in our Bibles, it is either talking about the law God gave Moses, wash the clothes, bathe the skin, or it's referring to the Pharisees' traditions which made God's word of no effect in the lives of the people who observed those traditions. Quote, baptism, a false word to begin with. Baptisma, if we won't translate it as wash or washing, or metaphorically as overwhelming, then we probably should just stick with the Greek word if we'll not translate it as it should be done. Now, the third definition of baptizo, not in order of importance, but rather another definition of the word. Yet, indeed, I mean, I've never said anything different. Sometimes the word refers to a liquid, to dip repeatedly in a liquid. But other times it's got nothing whatsoever to do with the physical act of dipping into a liquid. Definition number three from Thayer's, metaphorically, to overwhelm. And then he cites Diodorus, he cites Plutarch, Galba, and gives the citations for it. Heliodorus, and alone, to inflict great and abounding calamities on one. That is a definition of baptizma. Metaphorically, to overwhelm, and alone, to inflict great and abounding calamities on one. That is a definition of baptizma. And then he goes on and cites even more instances of this in Greek literature. To be overwhelmed with calamities of those who must bear them. And then guess what he cites? Matthew 20:22, Mark 10:38, and Luke 12:50. I hope that sinks in. And the use of the word respecting those who cross a river with difficulty. For example, see Sophocles' lexicon under the word, and also T.J. Conant on baptizine, its meaning and use, etc., etc. Now, those were the definitions as found in other Greek literature. And as we saw, in relation to being overwhelmed with calamities and afflictions from the Bible, Mark 10:38. Now, that's all great. Not necessary in understanding the Word of God, except for the citations from Scripture, but very helpful. Just so that others may not accuse me of not reading the rest of Thayer's on baptizo, I'm going to go ahead and continue. However, when we do, we will now begin to see what Schnabel noted, that the religious men, those who believe in something called, quote, church, have deceptively tried to force the, quote, church definition of baptizo, baptismos, baptisma, etc., where it does not belong. Quoting Thayer's, now this is a second paragraph that he uses, and he says, in the New Testament, it is used particularly of the sacred rite of, or the rite of sacred ablution, first instituted by John the Baptist. All right, now I've addressed this already. This is not accurate. He starts out by saying in the New Testament. No, that is, quote, church understanding that has been added and it's not correct. John the Washer was Old Covenant. John was an Old Covenant character in the Bible. John the Washer was never a part of the New Covenant. Just because John is introduced in the Gospels does not mean he was New Covenant. He was not, and that is simple Bible 101. All right. John's own words say that his baptisma was water, but Christ's baptisma was something totally different. Thayer continues, and this is not correct, and I'll stand against it when it's not correct. I'll give them credit when it's correct, and I'll stand against them when it's not. Afterward, by Christ's command, received by Christians and adjusted to the contents and nature of their religion, baptisma, an immersion in water, performed as a sign of the removal of sin, and administered to those who, impelled by a desire for salvation, sought admission to the benefits of the Messiah's kingdom. For patristic references respecting the mode, ministrant, subjects, etc. of the rite, Sophocles' lexicon under the word, and he cites it under the word baptism. The word is used absolutely to administer the rite of ablution, to baptize, baptizo, and then he gives more citations with the cognate noun to baptisma, and then he cites scripture, Mark 1:4, John 1:25, John 3:22, John 4:2, John 10:4, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Acts 19:4, Mark 6:14, John 4:1, Acts 8:38, 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 16, passive to be baptized, Matthew 3:13, 16, Mark 16:16, Luke 3:21, Acts 2:41, Acts 8:36, Acts 10:47, 16:15, et cetera, et cetera. Interesting verse that he leaves out. Acts 2:38. Very interesting. You'll see it if you read this all yourself. With prepositions, to mark the element into which the immersion is made. Mark 1:9, to mark the end, to bind one to repentance. Matthew 3:11, to bind to the duties imposed by John's baptism. All right, let's stop again. If everything that he's been talking about was referring to John's baptisma, then yes, I totally agree. Every single reference he gave, the Gospels and the book of Acts, then one early reference in 1 Corinthians, that's exactly what I've been trying to get people to see. At the beginnings of the first century, while clearly still in the old covenant world, when we see what looks like the application of physical water to the flesh, we are seeing the people obeying the law God gave Moses. But as we progress towards the end of the old covenant world, we see it fading away and giving way to the new covenant world. Clearly, we see less and less of the physical water and more of the spiritual water, the water of life provided by Christ. Continuing with Thayer. Now watch this. This is something else he says is baptizo. Acts 19:3. To profess the name of one whose follower we become. That is a definition that he gives of baptizma. Baptizo. To profess the name of one whose follower we become. And he cites Matthew 28:19, among several others. The definition, to profess the name of one whose follower we become. To indicate the effect, to unite together into one body by baptism, which is to profess the name of one whose follower we become. Baptism does not always mean a church water ritual. Now wait, which is it, Mr. Thayer? Which definition of baptizo would you like us to use here? To unite together into one body by baptism. Is this to bind to the duties imposed by John's baptism? Or is it to profess the name of one whose follower we become? All right, he goes on. 1 Corinthians 12:13. To bring by baptism into fellowship with Christ, into fellowship in his death, by which fellowship we have died to sin, Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3. Now wait again. Which is it? Which definition of baptizo would you like us to use here, Mr. Thayer? To unite into one body by, quote, baptism. Is this to bind the duties imposed by John's baptism, or is it to profess the name of one whose follower we become? I wonder if this is all confusion on their part as well. Were they caught up with in the whole, quote, church thing of the circular, you know, what is baptism? Well, it's baptism. But there's several different definitions of baptizo. Which one is it? To make it easier, is it John's or is it Christ's? Because the two are not the same. That's what John himself said, and we really don't need all this Greek to tell us. The reality is, if we just stuck with the Bible, we'd all be much farther ahead of where we find ourselves now. Continuing, on the latter passive, elikot, on the former, with the dative of the thing in which one is immersed. But compare mire at the passage of the thing used in baptizing. Answering the question, what is baptizo, with the word baptizing, is exactly the argument that Schnabel was using. And Schnabel was directly referring to these men in the 1800s when he was exposing this. If you ask someone what it means to be baptized, you can't answer it's baptism. That doesn't get it. But when you believe that the quote church definition is acceptable, and when someone says the word quote baptize, and immediately, just like Pavlov's dog, someone's mind is instantly taken to a quote church water ritual they either saw once or even participated in, that's where all the confusion comes in. These guys are as confused then as they are today. You can see it over and over again when they define a word with the same word. When you look at Strong's 908 for baptisma, his definition is baptism. Well, friends, I don't claim to be as smart as James Strong was, but I will tell you this. If I had tried to answer my children's questions when they were growing up with answers like these, they would have thought I was the dumbest thing around. Why is the sky blue, Daddy? Well, it's because it's blue. Why is the sun hot, Daddy? Well, great question, son. It's because it's hot. Well, that's exactly what these guys are doing. As I've looked through this over and over and over, when we see John's washing, we'll see them use the word washing, and that's great. But I've yet to find them refer to the many passages in the law God gave Moses that clearly says, wash the clothes, bathe the skin. If you don't understand that, you won't understand what John was doing. John was not doing something new. He did not bring something new to the scene as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. All right, continuing on with Thayer. Let's see. No need to read that. Now watch this, though. This is another definition of baptizo from Thayer's, and he gets this right. To imbue richly with the Holy Spirit, just as its large bestowment is called an outpouring, end quote. We need to give him credit here. He's letting his readers know that there are more definitions of the word than just the water. Where I take exception to Mr. Thayer is where at the outset of this particular paragraph, number 2, he tries to infer that baptizo is only used in the water ritual. But now he's showing other uses. I don't know if it's confusion on his part or what it is. Maybe when you guys read it, you can figure out what he's doing. But he's showing all the other instances where the word does not have anything to do with physical water. With the addition, he says, to overwhelm with fire those who do not repent, to subject them to the terrible penalties of hell, Matthew 3:11, by the authority of the Lord. And then he says, the passive of baptizo is relying on the name of Jesus Christ, relying on the authority of Jesus Christ, reposing one's hope on him. Now get a load of this. The scriptural citation? Acts 2:38. Well, that's certainly interesting. He says that relying on the name of Jesus Christ, reposing one's hope on him, is baptizo. And he cites Acts 2:38. Well, finally, he goes to 1 Corinthians 15 and reverts right back to one of John's baptizo, which is the basis for where the Mormons perform H2O water full body immersions in the place of people who have died. And we touched on that earlier in this series. He says, on behalf of the dead, to promote their eternal salvation by undergoing baptism in their stead. End quote. So, even with wading through much of what is clearly not biblically discerned, and I'm speaking specifically talking about when he says that Christ's baptizo was the same as John's or an extension of John's or turned into it from John's, which John clearly himself said was not. Nonetheless, Mr. Thayer still provides ample proof from the Greek that the word baptizo does not always mean water. Turn back with me again to Mark chapter 10. Let's begin again with verse 32. Just like last week, I'm going to read the text. Even though it's not an accurate English translation, I'm going to read the text exactly how it's found in our English Bibles today. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. Friends, we don't need to be Greek scholars like Thayer and Strong and even Schnabel. There is more than one baptisma in the Bible. Whenever we hear the word baptize or baptism, why is it that our minds are instantly brought to a vision of a, quote, church water ritual and not this? Mark chapter 10, 38 and 39. Why do we not instantly think of this baptisma? This is the baptisma of Jesus Christ. Why is this not more important than the baptisma of John? Why do we not instantly think of the baptisma of Christ as opposed to the baptisma of John? I'll tell you why. It's really simple. It's because the baptisma of John is easy. You mean all I need to do is let someone dunk me into some water and I can get my sins forgiven and I can go to heaven and not burn in hell for eternity? Yes, my son, that's all you need to do. Well, repent of your sins, then get dunked. Well, sign me up. That sounds easy enough. Who wouldn't prefer the baptisma of John over the baptisma of Christ? That's a no-brainer. Look again at verses 38 and 39. I told you last week, these two consecutive verses contain the Greek words baptisma and baptizo more than any two consecutive verses in the Bible, yet no one wants to talk about this as baptisma. The waterway is way easier than this. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for when you're asking for my baptisma. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptisma that I am baptizo with all shall you be baptizo. I want us this morning to go up to verse 1 of Mark 10, and let's read what was happening prior to this. Okay, let's begin in verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. That is the baptisma of Christ. There's no mention of water here. There's no mention of John's H2O water baptism. It's take up the cross and follow me. That's the baptisma of Christ. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This is what Christ's response was to someone asking him, how do we inherit eternal life? Why is there no mention of water? I would certainly think that, quote, preachers today and Church of Christ preachers would be quick to say things like, well, that was before the cross. That was before the King's New Covenant Commission to be immersed for the remission of sins. But wait a minute. Those same men that say those things are, they're always the first ones to run to John chapter 3 and talk about John's water, quote, baptism, and say that Jesus' water, quote, baptism was a new covenant conversion or extension of what John was doing. Which one is it? These guys are all too quick to run to John chapter 3 and point to verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were, quote, baptized. Back and forth they go. Jesus is clearly pointing to the way to eternal life in Mark 10, and there's not the slightest mention of water, quote, baptism. John's water, quote, baptism was still good, wasn't it? Why did Christ not even mention John's water, quote, baptism? Did John's water, quote, baptism end when John died? Was it there for just a short bit, and then when he was murdered by the state, it died with John, only to be resurrected again by Christ later on? John's water was not John's. John was calling men and women into repentance for not applying the water the way God told Moses it was supposed to be done. You've changed the word of God by your traditions. You've compelled men to wash when God did not command it. You changed the water requirements under the law God gave Moses by your own traditions. And John was calling men back to the law God gave Moses. The correct usage of the water as it was found in the law. This is the law concerning leprosy. This is the law concerning touching dead things. This is the law concerning Nazarites. This is the law concerning the priesthood. This is the law concerning washing before entering the temple. John was not doing something new. And John's washings, which were not John's, but rather Moses, did not end when John was murdered. So why did Jesus not command water for the remission of sins and eternal life for this man in Mark 10? I don't know for sure. The text doesn't say so. But I'll tell you what, much is found in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Clearly, the man said he'd been keeping the law. He more than likely had water previously applied to his flesh under the old covenant law. But the application of water, spiritual water that Christ wanted, had nothing to do with the laws God gave Moses. This could be why Jesus did not command water here. It had nothing to do with Jesus had not commissioned water until Mark 16 or Matthew 28. Doesn't make any sense at all. Now, verse 23. Well, before that, let me say this again. Listen closely. I've made this statement before. I want to make it again as clearly as I possibly can make it. If a man has not been baptizo into Christ, let me say it this way. A man, woman, boy, or girl cannot become a Christian, cannot be a follower of Christ. I'm going to say this. I'm trying to say this as simply as I possibly can. A man must be baptizo into Jesus Christ. A man must have a baptisma in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have his sins forgiven, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, to receive everlasting life. Unless that person has been baptizo, he is not born again. But friends, the baptisma of Jesus Christ, as we're finding it in Mark chapter 10, being baptizo into Jesus Christ has absolutely nothing whatsoever with physical water. And friends, if you've placed your trust in physical water for anything to do with being in Christ, you need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness for this grievous error and place your trust in the faith, the system of belief that the baptisma of Jesus Christ is a faith by grace applied to us by God alone, and that not of yourselves, not of our own works, but the gift of God. And take up the cross and follow him. There is baptisma required for salvation, but it has absolutely nothing to do with physical H2O water. Now, verse 23 of Mark 10. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying them among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, with baptismas, and in the world to come, eternal life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now I want you to pay really close attention here. It's of great importance that we see the characters named here in this section. Verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? What is Christ talking about? What is this cup that he's talking about? He's talking about the cup of his impending execution. He's talking about his torture and subsequent death. It's his baptisma that he's talking about. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with? Now watch again. And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptisma that I am baptizo withal shall ye be baptizo. Friends, baptizo is required. Baptisma is required, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with water, physical water. This is the baptisma of Christ. This is what John was talking about when he said, The one coming after me is going to baptizo you with something totally different. And friends, this is it. This is the baptisma of Christ, and it isn't water. This morning, we spent a great deal of time on the word baptizo. Okay, here in Mark 10, this is the baptisma of Christ. We need to look at the definition of baptisma. Once again, there's not a whole lot of reason to look at Strong's first grade Greek, other than to show what Schnabel was saying, that a lot of these men in the 1800s obtained their definitions from, quote, church. Strong says baptisma is baptism. Well, thanks a lot. That really helps. What does Mr. Thayer say? This is very interesting. Quote, baptisma, a word peculiar to New Testament and ecclesiastical writings, immersion, submersion. Okay, baptisma may be particular to the New Testament, but bapto is not. And I've shown you the instances of bapto found in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew first 39 books of the Bible. Number one definition of baptisma from Thayer's, used tropically of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. And the biblical citations, Matthew 20:22, Mark 10:38, and Luke 12:50. What I find here interesting is that if you recall when he was defining baptizo, his first definitions were related to John's water, and he cites all the many Bible references to John's physical water. But here, with the Greek word baptisma, his first definition and the passages he cites are Matthew 20:22, Mark 10:38, and Luke 12:50. We've not yet looked at Luke 12:50, so I want you to turn there for just a minute. Verse 49 says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus says, I have a baptisma to be baptizo with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? This is Thayer's number one definition of the Greek word baptisma. And he cites Matthew 20:22, Mark 10:38, and Luke 12:50. Friends, this is, using a horribly transliterated word, the baptism of Christ. This is what John was speaking about in Matthew 3, the Mark 10 passage referring to his death as baptisma. This is the baptisma of Christ. There are clearly more than one baptisma in our Bibles. The baptisma of John with water and the baptisma of Christ, which has nothing whatsoever to do with water. I've said it before, I'll say it 1,000 times more. If I have a choice between the baptisma of John and the baptisma of Christ, I'll take Christ every day. Every time I'm faced with a choice, I'll take Christ. And friends, you better too. John's water was fulfilling the law God gave Moses. It was a work of the law, and that law has been done away with. Trusting in the works of the law, the works of the flesh, are invalid in the new covenant world in which we live. The definition of baptisma, the first definition of baptisma in Thayer's, used tropically, of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. The word tropically there means figuratively, identifying figuratively with the calamities and afflictions of Jesus Christ with which one is quite overwhelmed is what the new covenant baptisma is. And friends, in the world in which we live right now, that figurative baptisma, it very well might turn into a physical one. Remember John and James from Mark 10, 38 through 39? Jesus told them, "You will indeed undergo the baptisma that I am getting ready to undergo." Remember how Christ had previously told his disciples that some of them would be beaten, some of them would even be killed for his name's sake. Christ had just told James, the son of Zebedee, that indeed James would undergo the same baptisma that Christ did. In closing this morning, turn to Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, remembering Mark chapter 10, what Christ required as the baptisma for the rich man. "Go, sell everything that you have and take up the cross and follow me." That's the baptisma that Christ was demanding of the rich man. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 12. "Now about that time, Herod, the little K king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of those who had chosen capital K King Jesus and the government of God. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." James did, in fact, undergo the baptisma of Christ. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The first definition of baptisma is used tropically of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. I suppose giving your life for Christ is definitely a baptisma. Being quite overwhelmed with Jesus the Christ to the point where calamities and afflictions come upon your life because of your faith, your system of belief that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, that is the baptisma of Christ. Water is mentioned nowhere. Nowhere in our Bibles do we see John or James, the sons of Zebedee, partaking in the water baptisms or baptisma of John. But we definitely see them partaking of the baptisma of Jesus Christ. The first definition of baptisma in Thayer's Greek lexicon, used tropically, figuratively, of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. The second definition of baptisma by Mr. Thayer is this: of John's baptism, that purificatory rite by which men on confessing their sins were bound to a spiritual reformation, obtained the pardon of their past sins, and became qualified for the benefits of the Messiah's kingdom soon to be set up. Matthew 3:7, 21:25, Mark 11:30, Luke 7:29. 20:40, Acts 1:22, 10:37, 18:25, 19:3, binding to repentance. Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, Acts 13:24, Acts 19:4. New covenant baptisma is used tropically of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. Old covenant baptisma is of John's baptism, that purificatory rite by which men on confessing their sins were bound to a spiritual reformation, obtained the pardon of their past sins, and became qualified for the benefits of the Messiah's kingdom soon to be set up. It is quite possibly the most important thing to understand in our Bibles, the baptisma of John or the baptisma of Christ. They are not the same thing. Knowing that in the new covenant world there is only one baptisma, we better make sure that we've had the right one applied to us.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.